Good morning, John. How are you? How's everybody doing? You wouldn't know this if I didn't point it out to you, but today is April 1st. Yeah, that too. And it's also Palm Sunday, so we can't really do both. So we're going to kind of concentrate a little bit this morning on Palm Sunday. When y'all leave, I've got somebody outside flattening your tires. It'll be hilarious. But for right now, we'll worry about Palm Sunday. When I was sitting down trying to plan out what to do, as you can imagine, over the years, I've probably attacked Palm Sunday by every possible view. The view from the road as Jesus rode in. I talked about it from Jesus' point of view. His side of the story, the disciples, their side of the story, the worship of the crowd. I can remember distinctly one Palm Sunday, I actually did the view from the donkey's point of view. And I can't remember much about that one, but if you know me, you know for a fact at some point I gave my opinion of Eddie Murphy. And if Eddie Murphy cures cancer on the day that he wins an Oscar, and he happens to die, you know what they're going to say. They're going to say, Eddie Murphy, known for, I'm a donkey, Shrek, I'm a donkey. No matter what he does, it's always going to be, I'm a donkey. So I really didn't have any clear direction where to go, and I thought about doing a hodgepodge, just like a pulling out little parts of the story, because there's something in the story for everybody, and there's not enough time to really hit all of it. So I thought about doing that. I didn't have any clear direction on what I felt God was leading me to do, and it was getting late on Saturday morning. I wanted to get something going, and believe it or not, something happened that doesn't happen in my neck of the woods very much, and that was a knock on the door. And while I'm trying to decide what to talk about this morning, I get this knock on the door. Rather timid young lady hands me one of these. How do you view Jesus? Julie asked me, she said, what did you say to her? I said, well, she was very anxious to get back in the car. Not because of anything I did, mind you. I didn't come to the door in my PJs or anything, sure. But you could tell this was like her first foray maybe into this. Because she handed me that and she left. So, how do you view Jesus? There's a lot of misconceptions about Jesus. I'll agree with them on that. First of all, I want to tell you something. The folks that hand these out, I've got some really great jokes about them, but I'm not going to do it because on the podcast, it comes out sounding mean. I've got a lot of great jokes about everybody, but I'm not going to share those today. The best jokes I have are TLR jokes, for crying out loud. But it comes off sounding mean. I'm just thankful. I love all God's people. And I'm just going to let him sort out a lot of our differences. Does that sound good to y'all? I'm going to let him do the sorting. Some of y'all are shaking your head. Some of you not shaking your head because you still want to do the sorting. And I'm just thankful this morning you're not sorting. God is. But anyway, here's the choices they gave us. They gave us, how do you view Jesus as a newborn baby, which I guess everybody knows theologically that's known as the Ricky Bobby Jesus. Quinn's writing your names down because he knows you shouldn't be watching movies like that. The Jim Caviezel Jesus, the dying Jesus, and the one that you don't quite see is the prematurely graying Caucasian exalted King Jesus. And those were our choices. And if you're curious about what you believe or how do you view Jesus, you can find out Thursday, April 5th in Franklin. Isn't it though? So, I agree that we have some confusion about Jesus. I agree that there's misconceptions about Jesus. Maybe we do have a different view of Jesus. Maybe we have a wrong view of Jesus. Maybe we have a total misconception of who Jesus is, and we certainly wouldn't be the first people to have one. And as we read our scripture lesson today, we're going to find out that the first century Jews had a misconception about who Jesus was and what it meant to be king. I'll just read this to you. You can turn to it if you want. It's somewhere in the Bible. I'll wait. You must all be there. Let's go. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage of the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey, tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them." And I like that. That's where an article is really important, because he could have said, "Your Lord needs him," or "My Lord." It's Lord. And one of the things we're going to find out about God has made Jesus Lord. He's the Lord. People say, "Well, he's my Lord." Well, he's the Lord. There's no other Lord. God has made him Lord of all. Tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went ahead and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey, the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them over the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "Well, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." As I said earlier, Hosanna means save us. And Jesus could save him. He could save everyone within the sound of his voice. He can save everyone in the sound of my voice today as I say that. But he wasn't saving people from what they wanted to be saved from. And therein lies the rub. They wanted Jesus to be the kind of king like in the really, really Old Testament kings. Just like today, we want him to be the kind of king that's in the really, really new parts of the New Testament. But there was a misconception. A great misconception. Common misconceptions. Muscle does not turn to fat if you stop exercising. I don't care what Dr. Oz says. That makes about as much sense as me saying, if you don't walk your dog, he'll turn into a cat. The red juice in raw meat isn't blood. If you ever get meat with blood in it, you'll know it. Ostriches don't hide their heads in the sand. Rob is writing this stuff down. Shaving does not affect hair growth. Sushi is not raw fish. Right? You can get cooked sushi. You're asking, well, why would you know that? I don't know that, but I've been told that. The sun isn't yellow, it's white. You actually use all of your brain, not 10%. Twinkies will go bad after 25 days. The Twinkies are wrapped better than what you wrap your bread, but they will go bad. The direction your water spins down your drain has nothing to do with the hemisphere you're in. The tongue does not have taste zones. There is no evidence that Vikings wore horns on their helmets. Champ, don't be shaking your head like that. There's no evidence. You know when Vikings started wearing horns on their helmets? During opera. Opera. It made great theater. Christopher Columbus' efforts to obtain support for the voyages were not hampered by a European belief in a flat earth. Right? You know how they told you, well, give us money so we can prove the world's not flat. They knew that from 240 BC-ish. 240. George Washington did not have wooden teeth. How many of you thought George Washington had wooden teeth? Oh, my goodness. The Great Chicago Fire of 1871 was not caused by Mrs. O'Leary's cow kicking over a lantern. Napoleon Bonaparte was not short. Did you know that? Who told you that stuff? He was a rather important guy. He had really big bodyguards, but he wasn't short. Common misconceptions. John, searing meat does not seal in moisture. There's a good reason to sear your meat, but it's not sealing in moisture. I'm not going to be citing a lot of sources today. I want you to look them up for yourself. Here's a good one. Xmas is not a secular plan to take Christ out of Christmas. How many of you knew that? Thank you. Thank you. Regardless of what Facebook says, it's not a secular plan. It's based on Christ, the Christ. And it's amazing that we see this and we don't think Bob Moss. No, we know that's Christ. And it's the Greek letter that stands for Christ. It's commonly claimed that the Great Wall of China is the only human-made object visible from the moon. Raise your hand if you believe that. Ryan, follow me on this. At its widest point, it's 30 feet across. You cannot see it if you go beyond 1,000 miles into the space. The last I heard, the moon was 237,000 miles away. It would be the equivalent of you showing me a snapshot from the moon and saying, if that's North America, there's Doug Adams' house, and I can trace it. I know it's his house because it looks like that. Okay? You cannot see a 30-foot structure from the moon. It's almost a quarter mile, million miles away. George Washington Carver did not invent peanut butter. Thomas Crapper did not invent the flush toilet. Thomas Edison did not invent the light bulb. Henry Ford did not invent either the automobile or the assembly line. Marconi did not invent radio. Al Gore never said that he invented the internet. But it makes such a great story. And James Watt did not invent the steam engine. Many years ago, Thomas Cardinal Wolsey said this: be very, very careful what you put into that head because you will never, ever get it out. We talk about mental models. What I'm saying here is a lot of times what we do is we look for evidence to reinforce what we already believe. Sometimes to the exclusion of actual data. Some folks are more than willing to provide that evidence on Facebook to create other barriers of understanding, to create other barriers so that you don't understand it correctly. Simply put, if you're a Christian, if you've been around churches for a long time, if you ask somebody, and this is just Christian gobbledygook, you don't have to, you're not going to be quizzed on it. But just to show you how this works, if you say pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, there's people that tell you, oh, yeah, I'm pre-trib because that's what the Bible says. Well, then you ask somebody who's mid, well, that's what the Bible says. And then you ask somebody, well, that's what the Bible says. And what we see here, we have a mental model, and they're just looking for the evidence that supports what they say. Well, I'm pre-trib because that's what the Bible says. Well, the Bible says it's appointed to every man to die once and then... Well, it doesn't mean die there. See what we do? We got to be very careful what we put in our head, because we create this mental model and we decide that's exactly how we believe. So here, what does this mean? We have this image of Jesus riding into Jerusalem, and people are so in love with Jesus, and he's riding on a donkey. And I don't know if you noticed this, but I think there's only twice in the Bible that he's ever riding on anything. One donkey and one small boat. Most of the time he's hoofing it. But he comes riding in, and normally if it, whatever you rode in on your coronation, if it was a donkey or a horse, it showed you were a king. If you came for war, you rode a big white stallion. If you came bearing peace, you rode on this little white donkey. They yearned for a leader. They were crying out because they wanted someone to ride into Jerusalem and take that head off the emperor that was keeping them down. But he rode a donkey, a symbol of peace. And when we wave those palms, you can see how there's just something calming. I was in back. Y'all was waving them palms. It was really kind of cool. But they wanted swords to be waved. There was a misconception about who Jesus is. I want to set you straight on who this is. Your king, Jesus, is a different kind of king. He comes to serve. But they wanted one to come and rule. He comes to serve. He doesn't come to enact legislation. He doesn't come to force compliance. He comes to serve. He comes in humility. Most kings, it's all about ego building. Kings are very insecure people. I know this because I've watched HBO's Rome. And I've read some, too. And some of them, you know, like are this is thrust upon them. And they're constantly trying to prove themselves. So they're constantly building up their ego. And your king was different. He came constantly showing that nobody could out-humble him. I have a picture of me and Jesus at a Maundy Thursday service last year. And one of the things we noticed at that Maundy Thursday service, as they reenacted the Last Supper, the one we were at, the people were still, the disciples were sitting around still arguing about who was going to be first. And according to tradition, you know, Jesus came in, and the Bible tells us he started washing their feet. Have you ever seen my feet? You can't get much more humble than washing a guy's feet. He came in on a donkey. We're used to kings coming in on white stallions or majestic Boeing 747s. But your king, this Jesus, he's a different kind of king. Your king knows precisely who he is and who he was and who he will always be. This Jesus was the Messiah spoken of by the Old Testament scriptures. He's the great I Am of the Old Testament. Well, who do I tell sent me? And you tell him I Am sent you. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He knew exactly who he was and who he was always going to be. Had no reason to hang on to things. He was more willing to let things go because it didn't matter how he looked. He was still king. Some kings, they can't live without the big, what do you call it? Crown. I started to say hat. I knew hat wasn't right. I'm talking to Judy now because you do that too, right?
Yes.
Yeah. He didn't need the trappings. Your king, Jesus, knows precisely. He knew when he set his mind to Jerusalem where he would end up. And he went there anyway. Your king comes with compassion. This king Jesus was different. He stopped and he wept for Jerusalem. He said, oh, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing. When we think about judgment, we think about what we teach about what's going to happen at the end times. I can't help but think that maybe we have something of a misconception. Jesus doesn't want anyone to be lost. And he takes no joy. And as he looked at Jerusalem, he was looking ahead to all those historical things that we know that happened, and how the blood ran in the streets, and how the temple was defiled, and all those things that has already happened that we hear about in a number of sources in the New Testament. He could see those things. I remember once, and this is kind of off the subject, so you'll have to give me extra time for this one, but I remember distinctly Julie was complaining about her daddy one evening. And fellas, if you're married and your wife is complaining about her dad, keep your mouth shut. Don't join in. I love it when you say something like that, because some of them women are back there going like this, yeah. But I did interject to say this. You know, I don't think your dad's a know-it-all. I think your dad's a seen-it-all. He's 70-some years old. He's seen it all. He knows that if you do this, this, and this, this is what's 9 times out of 10 going to happen. I want only say that to tell you this. Jesus is looking. And he knows what happens when those people go away from his plan. I want you to know something this morning. He's watching you. And as you're getting ready to go away from his plan, he's not mad. He cries for you. He cries for you. Because not because he's a know-it-all, which he is, but he knows what's best for you. He's compassionate. I don't think that's going to stop in the book of Revelation. I think whatever happens at the end of this world that we seem to just be pushing ourselves toward like it's going to be, oh, happy days. I think it's because we don't know the compassion of Jesus. I think there's some of you in this room that's made a decision this weekend that breaks his heart. You think he's mad at you. He's not mad at you. Your king comes with compassion. Your king is not pushy, but he is no pushover. That's the kind of king he is. He tells you and me what we need to hear, not just what we want to hear. He talks more than about positive thinking. He talks about more than picking yourself up by your own bootstraps. He tells you that you can't succeed ultimately in your own strength. He warns you to face up to it now and to come to him while you can. But he's not going to push you into it. That mistake you made this weekend, you can make it on Monday and on Tuesday. But he wants you to know there's a better way. Turn to him while you still can. He's a king with compassion. He came into that city, and those same people that was cheering him on and waving the branches would just hours, days later, they would be screaming, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" There's people that he'd rubbed his hands on their eyes and healed them. That said, "Hosanna, save us." Who by the end of the week was saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Wouldn't that make you mad? If you were Jesus, wouldn't you have killed a few people on the way out? Who's going to know? Zap them with a heart attack. It's just not the way Jesus is. He saw somebody that he had gotten out of hot water, whether they were sick or dead or whatever he fixed them from, they now cried out, "Crucify." And he looked over and he said, "Father, forgive them." With no modicum, with no exceptions, forgive them. That's the kind of king he is. I hope you don't allow any of your misconceptions to cloud that beautiful picture of Jesus. Christians can usually fill up a Bible study by teaching in the book of Revelation. I hope we don't let that cloud our thought. He was compassionate. And I don't think anything's going to happen at the end of your life that's going to change that. I don't think there's going to be anything that happens at the end of the world that's going to change that. I think he still cries today. I think he cried when he saw Jerusalem. I think he probably cried when he saw Henryville. Oh, he's a good God. But we have misconceptions. We get some crazy notions. Miscellaneous misconceptions. New Christians often have misconceptions about God, the Christian life, and other believers. This is a look at the common misconceptions of Christianity designed to dispel some of those myths that typically hinder Christians from growing and maturing in the faith. And I'm the source for these, by the way, Quinn. Okay, are you ready? Once you become a Christian, God will solve all your problems. Do I need to source that one, or do we all pretty much understand that that doesn't always happen? God gives you a way to deal with all of yours. The Bible says, dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. It's a misconception if you think that turning to God will just solve all your problems. Do we all agree with that one? Do you understand how harmful it can be when people believe that? All Christians are loving, perfect people. Can I move on by your assent, evidently? Bear with each other. Jiminy Christmas, why would Paul tell me to bear with you if he didn't realize that one of us wasn't loving and perfect? Bear with one another. Forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord gave you. Forgave you. Doesn't just say forgive. Just doesn't say forget. It says forgive as the Lord forgave you. Bad things don't happen to Christians. I wrote up here about Paul because I always thought that, no offense to anybody, but if there was any kind of evidence other than the mental models that we create of our own in the health and prosperity doctrines that you hear taught about, if I'm Paul, I would be like at the complaint department in heaven right now. Are you with me? Pound for pound, probably not a better Christian in the New Testament. I'm assuming we all agree that Christ was a Christ and not a Christian. Paul says, 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. For those of you math challenged, that would be 39. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, and that's not in the good way. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. That means to be shipwrecked. That means out in the sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. Bad things don't happen to Christians. I made a list here. I wanted to make sure I get this in there and I don't forget it. If for some reason you have this misconception that bad things don't happen to Christians, I wrote here, tell that to the Christians in Afghanistan, Albania, Kosovo, Algeria, Egypt, Indonesia, Iran, Iraq, Lebanon, Malaysia, Pakistan, Saudi Arabia, Somalia, Sudan, Turkey, Turkish Republic of Northern Cyprus, Yemen, India, Nigeria, Philippines, India, People's Republic of China, North Korea. And I would add to that list, there's some really good Christians in this room that you could ask, and they would tell you that bad things do, in fact, happen to Christians. Christians should never say anything that might offend someone or hurt someone else's feelings. So Jesus, this little lamb, this little sissy-ish looking guy that we depict in artwork, he comes into Jerusalem, and where does he go, and what does he do? Heads straight to the temple and tears it up. Christians should never say anything that might offend or hurt someone's feelings. Boy, I tell you what, we all have really soft feelings nowadays, don't we? Aren't we really, for some reason, we all are hypersensitive nowadays. Ephesians says, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. Now, I have done that. I have offended. I heard somebody say numerous times. Fair? I have been offended. I have done this doing that. In love. I have done that doing this because someone else was doing this, tossed back and forth by every wind. Do you see what I'm saying? I have offended. Even speaking the truth in love, because just like the time I was offended, you may have felt love. I just felt offended. Right? Do you understand that? Quinn's just really shaking his head back there strongly. Because I had a mental model of how it should be, and I totally deny evidence that doesn't support what I believe, right? So I heard this and it did this, even though it was in this. And I want to tell you something right now. If your goal is to be grow up into Him who is the head of all things, that is Christ, you're going to have to take speaking the truth. I'm going to have to learn to take speaking the truth wherever it comes from. Somebody says something to me, you know what? My new attitude is this, Judy. I can take the meat off the bone. Y'all know what that means? I'll take the meat off the bone. What that means is, I don't have to eat the bone. I can take the meat. I can take what's good out of it. I can glean something good out of it. And I'm telling you, if you want to be everything Christ wants you to be, you're going to have some input into your life. You'll never get where God wants you to be without it having a share of bumps and bruises. Got up this morning, I was flipping around those cable channels, and there's that dude with that like PS 911. You know what I'm saying? And they're set, push up, pardon? I thought it was PS dial 911, but whatever. But you know what? They're just constant, man. They're like push-ups, and then they're kicking their legs out, and they're one-handed. Their hands are gone. I don't know how they're holding themselves up. I don't want to know. And I switch it, and there's a guy, and he's a doctor, and he's got a lab coat on. Thank you very much. And he said, if you sprinkle Sensa on your food, you don't have to diet or exercise. I think we all know that's probably not going to work for you. And it's going to take feeling a little, ugh. But we don't grow without a little bit of that pain that pressing down, that squeezing. Quinn, there's a reason why everybody likes firemen, but nobody likes the fire inspector. I'm about too dang old to carry any of y'all out of a burning building. I'll pray with you on my way down the stairs. But at my age, I'm a pretty good fire inspector. I can't carry you out of that relationship you're in right now. I'm a pretty good fire inspector. I can speak some truth into your life before you get where you're at. 9 times out of 10, when I look back on my life, why did I get where I'm at? Because I didn't listen to somebody who was telling me, don't go there, that's where you'll end up. Oh, my friend. You want to be everything you can be in Christ. You're going to have to hear the truth, regardless how it hurts. If any of you ordered that Sensa product this morning, we'll give you a few minutes to go cancel that right now. Last misconception is this. Christians always feel close to God. Anybody been a Christian for at least 5 years? Have you always felt close to God? That's because you've only been a Christian for 5 years. Anybody ever been a Christian for 10 years? Have you ever felt apart from God? And I say that's because you haven't been a Christian long enough. Anybody ever been a Christian for 15 years? There's some more of you. Have you ever, you always feel close to God? No. Well, you haven't been a Christian long enough. Anybody been a Christian for like 20 years? Have you ever not felt close to God? Well, now there you go. There you go. I can remember the day the Lord saved me. Everybody say amen. We're going Baptist here. My cousin and I, we were down there at East Bernstead, Kentucky, and you might have heard about them. They got storms the same time that Henryville did. I'll make this as quick as I can, Quinn. Yes. I appreciate that, too, because I wouldn't have if you hadn't have. Anyway, we come out of church once, and I said, that guy looked at me the whole time he was preaching. I said, shame on him. He looked at me the whole time. My cousin Dallas said, he looked at me the whole time. The next Sunday we went there, we got there early. We sat on separate sides of the church. When we got done and we came to the back of that church, I didn't have to ask him. I looked him in the eye, and I knew somehow that guy was looking at him while he was looking at me, and we both got saved at camp that summer. And I was probably 12-ish, and I had a mountain of sin for God to forgive. No, I didn't. I was 12. So that puts me as being a Christian longer than most of you, and I haven't always felt close to God. And I think it's a misconception that somehow you should always feel close to God. Psalms 42:2 says, my soul thirsts for God. Let me tell you something. I don't even think my soul's always thirsted for God. There's a lot of stuff out there to thirst for. And I've lost my way from time to time. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? It's a misconception to think you're always going to feel close to God. If, however, you're looking for that little extra something this week. Maybe you're in a dry period. Maybe you're in a stale period. Maybe you just want more of what God has to offer. We are going to have 2 special midweek services this week. Thursday at 7, we're going to have a Maundy Thursday service. And on Friday, we're going to have a Good Friday service. I think this would be a wonderful time for you to go. And just search for God a little bit. Traditionally, on Friday, Christians fast. I would suggest that for you. Some kind of a fast on Friday, as we think about that being the day that Christ was crucified. This is Holy Week. Boy, what a great week this would be to get back on track where you need to be with God. Now, I could be all wet. Every one of you could probably be at a better place in your life with God now than I am. So let me rephrase that. This would just be a good week for us all to get back on track. Be a good week for us to forgive somebody who spoke truth into our life, no matter how bad it hurt us. Be a good week for us to forgive like Jesus, because there's evidence in the Bible, believe it or not, if you look there hard enough without your mental model already in place, that He forgives the way you forgive others. Wouldn't this be a good week to forgive others completely, 100%, and let that go? If I wasn't a Christian, I would still tell you, forgive people. When you go to bed with unforgiveness in your heart, you're like carrying a rock around. And I want you to know something. That guy that got over on you is sleeping like a baby. Amen? Let's make this the week that we get our feel on. We get close to God. We do a little something extra this week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this holy week. Let it be a special week for us. Those folks back there, they made preparations. They knew something was coming. A king is coming. And Lord, we don't have to wait till some point in the future. The king is here. You are our king. And Father, we just pray that this will be the week that we embrace you completely and totally. That we embrace you not for who we want you to be. They wanted you to be some kind of emperor with a sword in one hand and reins in the other and just bloodshed. And we want you to be not that. We want you to be our Santa Claus. And they're equally as wrong. And Father, we just pray that you be Jesus to us, because we know that that's what we need. We need you being you. So Father, I just pray that this will be the week that we experience you in a greater way than ever before, that we turn our hearts towards you, that we don't miss you when you come through the gates, and we allow you into our hearts to teach us your ways, your humility, your love, your compassion. We're not used to our kings crying. There's been presidential candidates that's cried that has been knocked out of races because of it. Give us that compassion. Get us to where our heart breaks for what breaks yours. Help us to take you, the real Jesus, into our heart. Throw open the gates and invite you in. In your holy name we pray. Amen.